35, let's hear the word of God together. Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion and devise my hurt. Let them be as a chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, that the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause are they hid for me their net in a pit, with which cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoice and gather themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them that wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me, and said, Aha, I have seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself, and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion. Together let them rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonour, and magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, that favour my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which have pleasure in prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So reads God's most precious and inerrant word. In our last study, we looked at the first few verses of this particular psalm, Psalm 35. Some commentators think that Psalm 34 and 35 are closely related. Lots of links, which we don't entirely go into tonight. But one of the biggest links there is in Psalm 34. It speaks there of the angel of the Lord in 34, and also here in 35, 5 and 6, that then be as chaff before the wind, that the angel of the Lord chase them, that they will be dark and slippery, that the angel of the Lord persecute them. We know from other studies we've looked in the Old Testament that angel of the Lord here is another man, our Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnation person. Psalm 34, an angel is seen as a deliverer. In Psalm 35, he's seen as a destroyer. And that is the fact for every man, woman, child upon this planet Earth. In past generations and for generations to come, he's either a savior or a destroyer. Psalm 35 is an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm which has curses. Now we considered those last time. Verse 4, let them be confounded. Verse 4, curses he wishes upon his enemies. Let them be confounded and put to shame. See God, my soul, let them be turned back, defeated, and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Pharaoh again in verse 8, a curse upon them. He says, let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And there are a number of psalms which have these curses. Considered that very briefly in our last study. Verse 7, he says, for without cause have they hid for me their net and their pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Again, he repeats those words in verse 19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let then wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. David is distressed, for enemies have risen up against him, and as he's just intimated there twice, without a cause. There's no reason why they should turn against him. There's no reason why they should hate him. There's no reason that they should seek to destroy him. That's interesting, exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians sought to do to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 25. You read these words. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, that's the Psalm 35. But he hated me without a cause. He hated the eternal Son of God without a cause. And in John there, we know the setting is the Lord Jesus speaking to his beloved disciples. And they hated me. Do not think it's strange that they will hate you without a cause. Because we name Christ, we are hated people. No matter where you are around the world and you name yourself as a Christian, you are hated. You are a target. And the Lord Jesus says to us, don't be surprised at this. If they hate the master, they will also hate the servant. And this is what we see all around the world, do we not? And David is distressed. Verse 7 in our psalm. For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit. And the picture here is of a hunter. And they've dug a pit. And in that pit they have placed a net to entangle their prey. So it may be a lion, whatever they're hunting. This was a means which the ancients often used. And in some cultures even today they still use this particular means. They dig a pit and they place a net in it and capture their prey. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, we read these words. Again, words of the Lord Jesus. They said unto him, certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians, to catch him in his words. That word catch is the same that we have here in our psalm. It's a hunting term, whether to catch fish or to catch animals. They sought to catch him with his words. They sought to entrap him. If you turn to Matthew 22 and verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel that they might entangle him in his talk. As an animal would fall into that pit, he would be entangled in a net and and the scribes and the Pharisees and Herodians sought to entangle, to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought to catch him by his words. And they had subtle ways of doing it, did they not? And they come to him in Mark chapter 12, and they say to him, is it lawful to pay taxes to the Romans or not? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, whose is the image and the superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said unto him, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and go and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And they did not stop there. Then they have debates. Sages come and debate with him concerning the resurrection. And the man who has several wives and whose wife will he have in heaven. Jesus says, you don't understand the scriptures. And another comes, what's the first commandment? And time again, they seek to entrap, to ensnare the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this? Because they hated him. Because they hated him. The hatred that they had towards the Lord Jesus showed themselves in many ways. They hated Christ. They sought to slander him. And they sought to ridicule him. They misrepresented his words and his actions. And they threw insults at him and cruelties beyond measure. Without a cause. Why did the world hate Christ? Why does the world hate Christ this night? Why does the world hate the believers? Several reasons, I believe. One, because his purity condemned their depravity. He is the holy, almighty God. And he comes to this world as our Redeemer. And as we know, that Redeemer had to be spotless, harmless, and undefiled. And his words and his actions condemned their depravity. They are depraved. We are depraved without Christ. Unclean. They hated him for that. They hated him for his kindness. Because his kindness condemned their selfishness. They were self-centered people, seeking their own glory, seeking their own ends, seeking to justify themselves before God. And his kindness condemned that selfishness. And his humility, the eternal Son of God, who left the very course of heaven and came to this world. He humbled himself, even unto death, upon a cross. And that humility spoke against their pride and their arrogance. They loved to stand on street corners and receive the praise of men. His truth, he spake nothing but truth, and his truth condemned their prejudices. Truth. Pilate said, what is truth? And there was truth personified before him. And the truth condemned those who heard that true and living word. And his spirituality condemned their carnal pleasures. And that is why the world hates the Lord Jesus. That is why the world hates the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we have these aspects as our church, in our character, we will be a thorn in the flesh to those in the world. There was nothing in Christ to provoke hatred. Nothing in his character. It was faultless. Nothing in his doctrine. They were all true. Nothing in his laws. They were wholly just and good, and yet the world hated him. Why then did they hate him? Why did they persecute the Son of God? Why did they ultimately put him to death? Again, if you turn to John hated my father also, if I had not done among the works that which none other man did, had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated him because they hated his father. They had the precept of keeping God's law, had that the veneer of respecting God the Father, but they hated the Father. He that hated me hated my Father also. Because God is holy and God is just. And because of those characteristics, his attributes, the world hates him. Lord Jesus was hated without a cause. Without a cause, and they hid for me the net in a pit, which without cause have digged for my soul. This psalm speaks of his sufferings and of his humiliation. It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without a cause, and they hid for me the net in a pit. And dear friends, if we're true believers, this is how the world will treat us. Without a cause, they will hide the net to entrap us. Can trap us by our words and by our actions, what we do, what we say, where we go. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, you speak like that, you call yourself a Christian, you go to a place like this. The world is always looking to entrap us and to ensnare us, and we should be on our guard. But without a cause, they will seek to destroy us. Verse 11, he says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. And again, we see here how true it was of our Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed. And he was led before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. And they could find nothing to condemn him. And they summoned false witnesses. And even their witnesses didn't agree on the accusations that the truth wasn't there, was it? They were false, and they couldn't even lay the same charge to its account. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. What did he do in his life upon earth? Nothing but good. Healing the sick, raising the dead, showing kindness to those in need, and yet how do they repay him? They seek to destroy him, to the spoil of my soul, even to bring about his death. They schemed and they plotted to bring this about. They rewarded me evil for good. But as for me, we considered that David was called upon his curses down upon his enemies. It wasn't because he was vindictive. It wasn't because he was seeking revenge. He wanted to see justice. We considered that in our last study. And David proves the point here. But as for me, when they were sick, those who persecuted me, who are persecuting, my clothing was sacked. He took on the garb of mourning. And he says, I humbled my soul with fastings, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. He was so dearly loved, even as a friend was a brother. And even more so, he says, I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. When he hears of those who persecute him, this was his character. This was his humility. This was his grace. Then, verse 15, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. May it never be said of us that when we see our enemies in adversity, we gather ourselves together and rejoice. That's what the devil does. We are to be different to him and scourging and the whipping and the crown of thorns. In his adversity, they rejoice. They thought, now we have him. The end is near. We can get back to the status quo. They rejoice. They gather themselves together. But then we have this strange word here in verse 15. They, the abjects, gathered themselves together against me. The abjects. I think it's the Vulgate. It says, the scourges. Those who scourge. Yea. The scourges gather themselves together. And if you read into that word there, you can find it means to plough. That's what he did to the Lord Jesus. They ploughed his back like a farmer's field. And the seeds of grace were sown into those wounds that we may be his beloved children. It can also mean to be scourged with the tongue. Words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But if you're honest, names do hurt us. And that's what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. They scourged him, and they beat him. And I knew it not. They did tear me, he says, and they ceased not. They cease not to mock. If you be the Christ, come down from the cross. As he struck him upon the face, as his face was covered with a sack. Prophesy now who struck you. It's all part of humiliation and the scourging of the tongue. They tear me. They tore his flesh with that whip. They tore his flesh. As they drove his nails into his hands and to his feet, as they placed the crown of thorns upon his brow. And they ceased not. They ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. What a scene, the eternal Son of God. Verse 17, he cries, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions. He prayed that prayer in God Gethsemane. Father, be possible this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, thy will be done. And even now upon the cross, he has that desire to be rescued. Rescue my soul from their destructions. My darling, from the lions, those who seek to tear me and have their way. Remarkably, this section comes to an end. Verse 18, he looks forward. He looks forward to results of this humiliation. I will give you thanks in a great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them that wink from the eye attain me without a cause. For we speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. And our Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated on the third day. He rose again from the dead. He says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. And that praise is resounding in heaven even tonight, where the saints who have gone before are lost in wonder, love, and praise, and they sing to the praise of the Lamb. And we have a foretaste of this. As we come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we come here for an evening prayer time, we have the opportunity to give thanks. We're not a great congregation compared to some churches, but we are a great congregation worldwide of the saints who've been gathered. I will give you thanks in the great congregation, but I will praise you among much people. And that's our privilege as the people of God. We come to a place of worship thee thanks. As we come to prayer, we give thanks for what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for all his sufferings which he endured, that we may be drawn into the family of God. I will give thee thanks. We should be a thankful people, a rejoicing people. I will praise thee among much people. This was his desire. This was David's desire. Verse 9, we said last time. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. All my bones, he said, all of me, my whole being, even the very marrow in my bones, shall rejoice in his salvation. And we can cry with the people of God. We can cry with David. Those words we find in verse 3. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And that's our position. We can say that our God is our salvation. Or we could translate that, our God is our victory. He is victorious. He marches on. And nothing will confound his purposes. So as we draw together tonight to pray, do so with thanksgiving for a great and a mighty Saviour. May his faults be